Thank you, Rich and Shelley, for music today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And if you remember the last time we were in the book of 1 Samuel, we saw David's rise to fame as he led the defeat of the Philistines and conquered Goliath, their champion. This all happened throughout the chapter 17, 58 verses long. These events, as we learned, served the Lord's purposes in preparing David for the throne, as well as preparing the nation to receive him. And so, as we move forward now into chapter 18, we're going to continue to see this transpire. God is going to use the circumstances and the positions that God places him in to continue to prepare him for the throne. But along the way, the personal choices and the activities of David provide us ample practical lessons. They also demonstrate the remarkable character of David in contrast to the whirlpool of envy, pride, rebellion, and hatred that seem to make up Saul's character. So, as we begin this chapter, the first noteworthy topic is the friendship of David and Jonathan. Now, friendships are incredibly important human relationships with the capacity to shape the very course of our lives. This is demonstrated in a variety of ways throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." When I was at Bible college at Cornerstone, there was a core group of guys that became some of my closest friends. Now, of course, we did many things together, including pranking the girls' dorm, ping pong, and a lot of board games. But what really made the friendships that we developed special was our mutual love for the Lord. And we sharpened each other's understanding of the scripture by discussing it regularly. We would often stay up till past midnight discussing theology and challenging each other's convictions on various topics. And we really helped each other to come to a firm understanding and conviction of our own. We went to church together, various ones. Some of us went to different churches. We served in various ministries together, whether it was youth ministries or music ministries or various teaching ministries. We, today, after all these years, still converse regularly. We have a group chat where a lot of us share prayer requests with each other. We ask questions of each other. We ask each other's opinions on different things. And these friendships that we developed, we could, at least I could say, they really do help to sharpen and to shape the course of our lives. Proverbs 27, verse 6, the first part of this verse says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You see, when you know someone is your friend, you know that they have your best interests at heart. So that when they rebuke you, when they confront you with perhaps sin or shortcomings in your life, you should receive it humbly. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. True friends do not abandon each other in times of distress or need. A friend will help to lift his brother up when he has fallen down, and he will bear the burden with him. Now, someone else also said that a best friend comes in the form of a wet dog, but that's not the kind of friend we're talking about today. But with this in mind, we observe in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." In this verse, David discovers a kindred spirit, or maybe we should say Jonathan discovers a kindred spirit. Now, we don't really have all the details of this conversation between Saul and David, but we know it springs from the victory over the Philistines. So we can guess it has something to do with that. And we know it maybe had to do a little bit to do with David's family, because in chapter 17, Saul asks him in verse 58, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." So those two topics for sure were addressed, the victory over the Philistines and David's family. But perhaps there was also mention made of the rewards that were promised to the one who would be victorious over Goliath. But regardless of what they've talked about, whatever this conversation entailed, it seems that David's genuine faith in God, his personal integrity of character, and other qualities within him were evident. His sincerity, perhaps. And so as Jonathan is observing, as Jonathan is listening, he is not sensing a young man who is ambitious to rise in station, you know, to get promoted. He's not sensing a thrill seeker, someone who challenged Goliath just because they were reckless and foolhardy and they got lucky, you know. Their stone struck at just the right spot and you know, they just took advantage of the situation. No, he's not sensing anything like this. He is sensing in David a love for God and a courageous conviction that allowed him to take bold action for the Lord. He saw a young man filled with humility and sincerity. And we can take it that David would find the same things to be true of Jonathan. And what do we know of Jonathan up to this point? Well, he has led in several great victories over the enemies of Israel, particularly the Philistines. He has taken action through faith that God would give the deliverance, even at the hands of one or two. He has stood up to his father's commands that were foolish and detrimental to the safety of the nation. So we see that Jonathan is not a man who was to be taken lightly, but he was not trying to usurp his father's throne and put himself in power. He's simply a man doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he had a strong faith and a strong conviction. And I'd like to point out that friendships that are founded or fashioned upon any other foundation other than the Lord are probably going to crack and crumble eventually. That doesn't mean you can't have good friends or acquaintances. Proverbs 19, verse 6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. You know, a friend who is only interested in you for what they can get out of you is not really a friend. This is why so many divorces occur. This is why relationships between young men and young women, and even middle-aged and older men and women as well, fail, because so often they're not founded on something solid, something true, the Lord, but they're founded on, well, what can I get out of the other person, whether it be physically or money-wise or whatever it might be. There is a Southern music artist known as Billy Ray Charles, and he wrote a song called No Money, No Friends. The chorus of that song goes like this: when you've got no money, you've got no friends. They'll disappear just like the wind. When your money's gone, so are your friends, until you get money again. And he, of course, had a whole long series of verses and choruses based in that kind of vein of thought. But it was his experience as a musician, apparently, that when he had money, when he had wealth, people flocked around him. He had all the friends he could want. But when the money ran up, the friends ran away, because they weren't true friends. They were there for what they could get out of him. Sadly, that's a lot of our culture. So, who do you choose to make your closest friends? And what is the foundation of your friendships? In Psalm 119, verse 63, the writer states, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. If we make our friends those who love the Lord, and if we love the Lord, if we seek to serve God, and we make friends of those who seek to serve God, we will have good friends. We will have true friends, friends that will not abandon us when they can no longer get something out of us. Friends that will not abandon us when the going gets tough, or when we sin or mess up in some way. We will get friends that are willing to sharpen us, to challenge us, when we're companions of all those that fear thee. Jonathan feared the Lord, and David feared the Lord. That was a perfect pairing. Two people with the same highest goal. So if the Lord is the foundation of your friendship, you have an invaluable thing. Protect it, value it, cultivate it. The Lord says one of the things that he despises is those who sows discord among brethren, or talks about separating chief friends. Those are things that God does not like. Protect those valuable friendships. Now, speaking of cultivating friendship, we read in verse 2 that the Lord provided an opportunity for this friendship to be cultivated. It says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. In other words, David's no longer going to be serving weekends shepherding in his father's flocks. He's not going to be going back and forth all the time. He would now be serving full time in Saul's courts. That provided a greater opportunity for Saul, or for Jonathan and David to develop this friendship. Now, there's an original a saying that's originally credited to the great military strategist Sun Tzu. Keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. I think we could discern pretty easily that Saul's motivation in keeping David close may have been more due to his growing animosity than any sort of a fondness for David. And this seems to be verified by his actions throughout this chapter. In verse 9, again, he eyes David. You know, he's suspicious of David. What are David's motives? Is he out to get my throne? Is he trying to undermine my authority? What's David doing? So he wants to keep an eye on David. Then when he is having difficulty controlling himself because he hates David so much, well, then he decides, I'm going to just send David away to the battlefront, and I'm going to make him fight on the front lines, and hopefully he'll get killed. You know, maybe a Philistine will, an arrow will find him, or a javelin. But either way, my problem will be solved. So he sends David to war. All the while, he is, of course, being reported to from spies who are keeping an eye on David. So that doesn't work out. Then he seems to keep tabs on his daughters, even, to see what their perception of David is. Verse 20, it says, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So he's so suspicious of David and trying to keep tabs on him so closely that he's even trying to find out what his daughters think of David. Always thinking of David as a rival. And so he wanted to keep close tabs on him. This is probably Saul's motivation, primarily. Let's keep David close so I can watch him. But this action, again, made it possible for David and Jonathan to cultivate a close friendship founded upon a shared faith in God, strong convictions, and unhindered by selfish ambitions. It's likely that they even served alongside each other in some of these battles that would take place on the front lines. But I want to point something out here. You know, the friendship of David and Jonathan was probably nothing like the Sunday school storyboard made it out to be growing up. And I have a couple illustrations here, and I just found these on the internet. But I remember seeing illustrations like this growing up in Sunday school. Now, some of you probably remember something like this, if you can see that. You get the general idea. But it basically shows two young men, probably 20 years old. And, you know, I think this is supposed to be Jonathan giving David his armor and stuff. But that's the kind of illustration I grew up seeing. And then if you're in really little, you know, second grade or something, this is probably what you saw. You've got two precious moments type characters that look like they're about 5 or 6. Okay? That's kind of the illustrations I think of when I remember seeing Jonathan and David growing up in Sunday school. But did you know in reality, David and Jonathan were not very close in age at all? In fact, Jonathan was probably 25 to 30 years older than David. So these illustrations, they just don't fit the profile. Jonathan already had a family. In fact, he had a grandson that was living about the time that Saul died. And David wasn't even married. Jonathan's already fought in numerous battles. He's a seasoned veteran, a commander of a third of the army. David's just a young man. You know, Saul said, you've never fought in battle, basically, besides the one fight with Goliath. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He says, some biblical chronologists calculate that there could have been an age difference between 25 and 28 years between David and Jonathan. So they're not just, you know, two companions that are the same age, you know, the same interests, all these different things. No. They're vastly different in age, vastly different in experiences, different backgrounds. And the only thing that they really have in common is their relationship with the Lord. So this brings me to a point of application. So many people think, well, I can't really be friends with that person because we just have nothing in common. Many think that you have to have similar interests or similar experiences. Some think that you have to maybe think along the same lines. You have to have a similar type of personality to be good friends with someone. And I don't disagree that those things can help, but none of those are requirements for an exceptional, lasting friendship. Let me just go back to my friends from college. We are all very, very different. I'm probably the only one that's really athletic of them. Some are more so than others, but I love sports. They really don't. Some of them would probably be described as more geeks, you know, computer techs. I can use a computer, but I just don't really understand how they work. Some of them grew up on the West Coast. I'm a Midwestern kid. You know, it's very different backgrounds. But the one thing that we all had in common was a love for the Lord. And that made everything else unimportant. So if you find someone that loves the Lord, they want to serve him. They want to obey him. Make them your companions. Make them your friends. Even growing up when I was a teenager in high school, we had a man just up the road from us, about 4 miles away. And I was like 16, 17. He was in his late 50s. We had one similarity, and that was we both liked football. Of course, he was a Broncos fan, I was a Chiefs, so that was a problem. But we loved the Lord, and we developed a friendship that was lasting. He doesn't have to be the same age. As long as you love the Lord, you can be good friends with someone, and that's important to cultivate those friendships. All the other commonalities are just bonuses. So as we move on to verses 3 and 4, we see David and Jonathan making a covenant of loyalty. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to him, even his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Now we can discover a few of the specifics of this covenant as we see their future interactions and some references back to this covenant in future passages. So just briefly turn ahead to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. So this is after Saul has begun to really hate David and to try to seek opportunities to kill him. So it says, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words, her works, have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. So here we just see the relationship, the interaction of Jonathan and David. Their friendship is such that Jonathan is watching out for his friend. He is aware of the dangers that he might face, and he's interceding to his father on his behalf, going so far even as to call out the sin of Saul in seeking David's life. Friends stand up for each other, and this covenant of friendship was sincere. It was not just for the easy times or the times when it would be to Jonathan's advantage, but it was for even these times where Jonathan could incur the wrath of his father. Then in chapter 20, verses 13 and following, Jonathan and David actually have this long conversation before this, but just beginning in verse 13. Then the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Okay, so we might say that they're renewing the covenant that they had previously made. But there was perhaps an additional promise within this new covenant that they made, that David would show kindness to Jonathan's family and his descendants. And again, this was referenced in verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went unto the city. So there is this understanding between them that they will care for one another. They will watch out for each other. They will protect each other. They will be kind and compassionate towards each other's descendants. And then there is one other factor. And we don't really know at what point this understanding came about to Jonathan, but it seems like it was pretty early on. Turn to chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So somewhere along the line, Jonathan has come to the understanding that David is the Lord's anointed to be the next king. He's understood this, and he's accepted this. Again, why? Because if this was just a friendship for what you can get out of another, then Jonathan might think, well, David's popular among the people, and as long as David's popular, I'm going to keep him around me, and that'll increase my popularity. And David's a good soldier, so if I keep him around, that'll give me success on the battlefield. But now that David's got ties to the throne, and he thinks he's going to be king, I'm going to help my dad eliminate him so that I can be the next king. That's what the world would expect. But no, the primary thing in Jonathan's life, along with David's, was his relationship with the Lord. And Jonathan probably already knew from Saul and Samuel's conversations that Saul had been rejected. Saul's descendants were not going to reign on the throne of Israel after King Saul. So he knew that. He accepted that. And he would support the Lord's anointed. And they even had this understanding that if David was crowned king, or when David was crowned king, Jonathan would be second in command. Now that didn't happen. I think the Lord probably knew that that arrangement wasn't going to be the best, and Saul's line would not reign, but nevertheless, that was the covenant of David and Jonathan. So this brings us back to our current passage. We notice here in verse 4, as Jonathan strips off this robe and the garments and the sword and bow and girdle, many biblical scholars believe that by doing this, by putting these garments and weapons on David, his very own weapons and garments, that Jonathan was acknowledging David to be the anointed prince, if you will. Here I am, I'm wearing the garments of the prince, the royal son, the heir to the throne, the oldest of my father, the king, and I'm taking these weapons and these clothes off, and I am putting them upon you because God has anointed you to be the next king. So, friends, important relationships that can shape our future, they can either lead us in a path that is contrary to God's word, and detrimental to our lives, or if we choose friends and cultivate friendships that are people with relationships with the Lord, who love the Lord, they will be a blessing in our life, and we will be a blessing in theirs, and we can help each other. And as Christians, there's no reason why any of us should not be friends in that sense. That doesn't mean we all have to have as close of a relationship as David and Jonathan did, but we should all have that ability to trust one another and to rely upon each other. And that's what the whole body of Christ is about, is that relationship founded upon our mutual relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what brings us all together. We're going to close with that this morning. As we continue this chapter next week, we're going to get into Saul's animosity towards David and his multiple attempts to destroy him and to retain the power that God had taken away from him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for good friends that you have given us, friends that love the Lord, friends that have a relationship with you, that we can be encouraged and challenged by, and that we can be friendly towards. Lord, help us to not think lightly of these friendships and to cultivate them and to strengthen each other in the Lord, as we saw that Jonathan did towards David when he was in times of discouragement. And Lord, help us to just be sensible of the impact of a friend in our lives, long term down the roads of our life and the choices we make. Help us to be wise, and help us to be loyal. Help us to be filled with humility and meekness and sincere in our relationships. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.